It is so good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. And I have a question for you. Are you prepared? I hope you are. I know to some extent we all are. We got up, we got dressed, we came, arrived at services, some of us participated in Bible class, and we are here gathered to hear the Word of God, to enjoy, hopefully, a sermon that I have prepared. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 42. This is Jesus speaking, and the context is the pending fall of Jerusalem. And he warned on several occasions for them to be ready. Matthew 24, 42 and following. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Today is a day in which emergency preparation has become the goal of many people. I know folks who have these containers, plastic containers with ribs around it made of metal that are buried in the ground that are full of water. I know folks who have meals ready to eat stored up, maybe some sort of imagine apocalypse pending. They have stockpiles of food and water and various other supplies. There are even those who have gone so far as to construct underground bunkers. Maybe they're secret. They're hiding supplies. They're preparing a way just in case when things turn that bad to go underground. There's a lot of money, a time, and effort given to meet those preparations. I don't think these people are reading the Bible because they don't realize that the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. They're not preparing where they should be. But spiritual preparation should be much more important to all of mankind. We're not going to read Matthew 25, 1 through 30, but we know that in that place, Jesus spoke two parables, one about the 10 virgins and one about the talents, but both of them were to stress the importance of preparation. This was true as the people of God were being prepared for the coming of the kingdom, the church. They were being prepared for the fall of Jerusalem or being warned about it. But preparation was key as the church faced persecution leading up to and through the fall of Jerusalem and beyond. Preparation is key in keeping all the commandments of God. Have you ever stopped to consider that to keep the commandments of God, we have to prepare our minds? We have to dedicate our minds that first and foremost, the commandments of God are to be carried out of love and devotion to Him, and then there's plenty of time for everything else. And stop and think about Noah and all the people of his time. This should serve as examples. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9, again, we're not going to go there. We'll go a little bit later and look at some of those, but in Genesis 6 through 9 was essentially the end of the world for all except what and who were in the ark. That was the end of the world. And we also know from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that there was a real purpose for the recording of these Old Testament events. We oftentimes are questioned, why do we have to study the Old Testament? Why do we look back to the Old Testament? Why do we need to know the things that took place in the long, long ago? Well, Romans 15, 4 tells us these weren't recorded so we might prepare for some sort of nuclear holocaust or some apocalypse, but that we might prepare for eternity. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. How many today are truly prepared or actively making preparation for the real end of the world? these people that have these bunkers, these people that have these stockpiles of food, these people that are making all these emergency preparations, they're looking for the end of this physical realm. You know what? It's going to come one way or the other. People are going to pass from this life. It happens. But there, at some point, there's going to be a cataclysmic event. There will be no coming back from it. No amount of preparation is going to overcome that. So why don't we prepare for that which we can prepare? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 14 come to mind. And sadly, many people don't realize that there is an end to all that we know and see. They don't realize that it's going to stop. We don't know when it's going to be. But many think although they're going to die, the world will just keep on going. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, reading through 14. Let's start with verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now, keep in mind, the last days have started about 2,000 years ago, but we are still in them. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Isn't that true? Life begins, life is fulfilled, and life ends. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But God has no reason to mark time. He's eternal. And then it tells us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what time is all about now? Is that we might prepare. That's what time is for. As we read on, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to this promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blameless. And you can summarize that by simply saying he is telling us to be prepared. Make preparation now. Because many fail to believe in the end of all things, multitudes still live in sin. As you turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we find there one of the many passages that provides ample warning against sin, and it provides ample instruction. This is one of many passages within the New Testament that tells us to stay away from sin, to prepare ourselves, to guard ourselves so that we can live in accordance to what God would have us be. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yet, men still brazenly reject the gospel of Christ. It's interesting. You know, things really don't ever change. When the gospel of Christ was in preparation, when Jesus Christ came to tell about the church and that he would die, he also told about the way. Now, he is the way. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, in that great Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about the gospel. He spoke about the way. He spoke about preparing. Yet people still reject. And it hasn't changed since then. He said, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are countless millions of people on this earth and have been on this earth that have gone through life ignorant of the fact that there is a reason for being here. Preparation is the key. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, sometimes people look at this and they say, well, you know, when Jesus was here on earth, maybe the world wasn't so populated. I'll guarantee you, if you do a comparison, we don't know the number of many and the number of few. But if you look at any comparison of many and few, you'll see that the few is much smaller than the many. And those who are going to destruction blindly go there. There's no reason why these folks shouldn't know. There's no reason why they shouldn't make preparation. There's no reason why we should not make preparation. And I know what Christians sometimes think, or they seem to think. Their actions, their fruits seem to say, I've already made my preparation. I'm all ready to go. I'm a child of God. I've been baptized into Christ. You know, that puts one in Christ. That doesn't keep one there. I'm afraid that there are going to be members of the body of Christ that are not going to make it to that eternal home in heaven because they only prepared up to a point. And then they just quit. They retired in place, so to speak. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Spirit had Paul pen words that should be the attitude of every Christian, and therefore every Christian should take the word to whosoever will listen. They should be able to encourage brethren. They should be able to admonish one another as needed. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In other words, that's all nations. And that fulfills the gospel, the Great Commission, doesn't it? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. The Church of Christ today is not growing in number as it once did. The Church of Christ in many places is not growing in spiritual strength the way it used to grow. You know why? Because preparation is not being made. Preparation is not a one and done. Preparation is an ongoing, continual thing. And it's in our lives daily. People aren't hearing the warnings. And some that do, they still refuse to make preparations for eternity. Just like these folks. For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Just like with Noah, man has been warned. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, tells of the sad state that the world had fallen to in just 10 generations. Stop and think about it. Any of you that have done your family tree, you realize that how much things can change in 10 generations. Sure it can. But in 10 generations from the creation of man, man had fallen into a state of disrepair. You know, we think it's bad now. But notice the degree of decadence that existed then and the result. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, it's amazing. You look out today and you see, you know, there are good people and there are people that have good thoughts and stuff like that. Think about how it would be if the mass that comprises this earth today, the people who live here, that if every thought of their heart was evil continually. It's a lot worse then than it is now. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. His creation had turned against him. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's mercy is always extended, even when he's punishing these who have become wicked and evil. God's mercy has been extended to Moses. You know, we needn't think that God's going to let folks slide simply because he's a loving God and because he has mercy. I think people are gambling on that. They're betting that, you know what, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do just a little preparation and I'm going to maybe lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to obey the gospel, but then I'm going to live my life for me. That's not how God works. Time was given while the ark was being built for everyone to hear and prepare so they wouldn't be destroyed. Time is now given for the gospel to be preached so people needn't be destroyed. No different. Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 tells of the means of salvation that was provided through God's mercy. All one had to do to be saved then was get on the ark. You know, it's amazing to me. I don't see how anybody could miss it. It was on a hill. It was set up where everybody could see it. And there was this, in everybody else's opinion, nutcase building a boat up here away from the water. And there was a big door. And all they had to do, I guarantee you there were some folks that said, man, what's wrong with you? Why are you building this ark? Well, it's going to rain and it's going to flood. And you're going to need to be on this ark. Just like today with the gospel message, what do they say? Nah, it's not going to happen. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. God did not allow Noah to build an ark of his own design. He designed the ark. And the instructions had to be followed explicitly, or that ark was not going to remain afloat. And today, God has a means for salvation. God has already revealed what is coming. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And there are those who trouble those who are children of God. There are those, there have always been those who have troubled those who want to follow God. And the Thessalonian brethren were warned and told about this situation, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, those Christians who think, well, I've obeyed the gospel. I've done what God required of me to do. I am now a child of God. They think, well, I've got it made because I'm a Christian. I've got it made because I'm a Christian, because I show up at church services every once in a while. Notice what he says here. On them that know not God, that's those who have never obeyed the gospel. They're not children of God. And those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means do not, those who do not continue in obedience. Verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that men were given the gospel to preach so that others could prepare. What do you think was going on at Pentecost? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel and all the way down until they heard these things and they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was being told them was the means by which they could prepare. Why? That they might save themselves from this ungodly, this crooked generation. But nobody knows when this is going to happen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, while Jesus warned of the fall of Jerusalem, No one also knows when the Lord will return to exact that penalty that we just read about upon all the disobedient and the unprepared. And Jesus explained it relative to that event that was pending, the fall of Jerusalem, in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he used this situation with Noah to help them to see and understand. This is the way it was going to be. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The warnings had been given. The ark had been built and prepared, and the invitation had been extended, and yet none of them participated in that. Why? Because they were living their lives. He said, well, we're going to eat, we're going to drink, we're going to marry, we're going to give in marriage, we're going to raise children, we're going to raise crops, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're going to continue on with life. Won't he feel silly when he comes off of that ark? And nothing had happened. I guarantee you that's the attitude of some of the people. Boy, won't he feel silly. Did he? He was the only one who made the preparation. He and his family were saved. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 39, when you read that in there in Matthew chapter 24, and knew not until the flood came, it's not that they weren't warned. They didn't heed the warning. I've said and said many times, a preacher can preach till he's blue in the face, and all he's going to get out of it sometimes is a blue face. Because it falls on deaf ears. Just like the preaching of Jesus Christ, just like the preaching of the apostles, sometimes it falls on deaf ears, just like the preaching of Noah, the whole time that the ark was being prepared. But just like those in Noah's time, and just like so many in the fall of Jerusalem, and when the end of the world occurs, they will be caught off guard. And there won't even be time when the end of the world comes to say, oh no. I've wondered oftentimes about those who happened to be in the proximity of the ark. Were they beating on the door? Were they scratching at the door, trying to get on? Were they trying to climb up in vain? It was pitched without and within with pitch. I suspect there probably were. But time for preparation had passed. It was too late. God gave mankind an opportunity to be saved, both in Noah's time and in our own. The ark was the place of salvation during Noah's time. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we see there Paul of God's patience and his giving time for preparation of the salvation, as well as the opportunity for folks to participate in that salvation. He spent time. It took a long time to build an ark. It took a long time to prepare something for salvation in that day. That passage tells us, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The question then should be, how were they saved by water? Wasn't it water that killed all the other people? Sure it was. But wasn't it water which floated the ark? And inside that ark were the obedient, were the ones who listened to God, were the ones who made preparation, the ones who did so in accordance to God's instructions. The point in Noah's day, salvation was in the ark. Today, salvation is in Christ. And we learn this from the preaching of the truth that God has richly provided in his word. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following, after that first gospel sermon in the New Testament was preached, those that gladly received it and those who were convicted became painfully aware that they were lost and needed to make preparation. Now, up to that point, nothing had been told what to do. They had been told what they had done, and they had crucified the Son of God. And notice, picking up in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. Oh no, what have we done? And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've brought this thing upon ourselves. Then Peter said unto them, and here's where the instruction comes. Here's where the preparation begins. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift was the promise of eternal life. As we continue to read, we will see that salvation in Christ is still available this day. This was the beginning of the last days. He said in verse 39, for the promise is unto you, that's the Jews he was talking to your children, those generations that would follow them, and to all that are afar off, all the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know that they're called through the gospel. But in verse 40, we see that the time for preparation and action for them was right then. It was immediate. As soon as you received the instruction, as soon as the opportunity and the means was available, they were to participate in it. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, now, right now, at this time. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful gospel meeting that was. 3,000 souls? Oh, it was pretty sad too, because all the rest rejected. I was listening to it. Sermon my father-in-law preached one time, and he was talking about the decisions that were made. He said, we always want to talk about one side of the decision equation. All the ones who positively obeyed. Oh yeah, we had X number of decisions. We had all these converts. What about all those who decided not to follow? That's sad. Why? Because they are choosing to not prepare. They're choosing to say, no, it's going to be all right. God's merciful. God loves me. But notice the result in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Notice where the saved were placed. In the church. Just as the saved in Noah's day were in the ark. Remember, I've said it several times. In Noah's day, the ark was the place of salvation. In now, in Christ's time, or the last days, in our time, salvation is in Christ, in the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people, Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily. It's the receptacle into which God places the saved when they are obedient. Those outside of the ark in Noah's days were lost. Those outside of Christ today are lost. God's means for salvation is being offered. In preparation for eternity must be done now. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 is provided as the proof that the body of Christ is the church. There are so many people in this world today that are so confused. Now, I've had people to say, well, we're part of the body of Christ. I asked them, who is your head? What do you mean? I said, who started your church? And they'll name some person from Scotland or Ireland or England or wherever. And I say, you mean that you're part of a body that has a different head than the body of Christ? Christ is the Savior of that body, His body, not any other body. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And if you can't read that and see that the church and the body are one and the same, there's a problem with your comprehension. As the old preacher used to say, if you can see through a ladder, you can see that. Further explanation on this is given in verses 25 through 27, Ephesians 5. The body must remain clean. The body must strive to be holy. That's why preparation is key. Part of the preparation is to become part of that body through obedience. But that's not where it ends. We got to continue to be prepared. The first part of the preparation is to become part of that body through obedience to the gospel where one contacts the blood of Christ in baptism. That's initial preparation. They have to become, all people, all souls that are going to be in Christ have to be born into the kingdom as they contact the blood of Christ in the water grave of baptism, brought forth to walk in newness of life. There's no other way. And then the rest of the preparation and the rest of our time is to be spent in spiritual growth and to strive to remain chaste and clean. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Friends, if we don't prepare now, we're going to be tarnished when the Lord comes back. We're going to be tarnished when we leave this life. And there will be no time to prepare once this life is over for us. That's why now is so important. And that's why the opportunity to prepare will not last forever. This is the most important part of this sermon. The opportunity to prepare will not last forever. I'll do it when I get old. I've had people tell me that. I'll be baptized when I get a little older, when I retire from my job, when I have excuse. But how many people don't retire from that job? How many people don't get older? How many people don't reach that plateau or whatever it is they're looking for? Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 warns that the time for preparation is now, and that is a commandment of God. It's not optional. Secondly, now is important because we do not know when time will end. He's talking in the first part of this about the time before this commandment was put in place, the time before the church was established, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, when? Now. When did now begin? Now began on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. When will it end? It'll end when the trumpet sounds. But we don't know when that will be. So now is immediately. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why is this so important? Well, don't ask me, ask God. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ's resurrection from the dead to die no more is proof positive that he will come back to receive his own. Remember when he was speaking to his apostles in John 14? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's going to come back and receive them. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will come to receive his own. And when that time happens, time and opportunity will be no more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 is speaking of the Christian age, the age in which we are presently. There will be no other age in which one can prepare. There will be no other age in which one can seek salvation. Because when this age is over, earth is over. time is over. Opportunity is gone. And there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Corinthian brethren, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we also have James chapter 4 and verse 14 as a solemn reminder that our life, regardless of how young we are, how in shape we are, what our plans may be, life is fleeting. It can be gone that quickly. If we've not prepared yet, we might miss that chance. Because life for any of us can be over in an instant. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As we think about our lives, as we think about time, as we think about what might be on the morrow, have we ever thought about where are we in the scheme of our preparation? Preparation is key. The question then is, are you prepared? The follow-up question to that is, if not, why are you still waiting? And this is not just to those who have not ever obeyed the gospel. Yes, it's absolutely to them. It's absolutely to every soul. Because preparation is an ongoing and continual thing. Yes, some of us, and I'm so thankful for this, some of us have obeyed the gospel. Some of us have put on Christ in baptism. Some of us have continued to walk in accordance to the word of truth. But there may be those who have not. They need to prepare. But those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who are children of God, are we continuing to prepare? I know, as sure as I'm standing here, that some are prepared to go home. Prepared for whatever happens this afternoon. Prepared for whatever's going on next week. And some people may be thinking of that. But here's the most important things to think about, folks. None of those things are guaranteed. But the coming of the Lord is. And when He comes, there's no time for preparation. What must one do? The same question that these people ask in Acts chapter 2. One must hear the word of God, and they had just heard it. But John 6, 44 and 45 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is Jesus talking. And he's reminding them of what was written in the prophets. They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The whole purpose of hearing is to know what to do. Where do we start doing? We start doing with believing. John chapter 6 or 8 verse 24. Jesus again, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One then must repent. You have to turn away from that life of sin. You can't continue in that thing that which you participated in before. Remember, when one becomes a child of God, they become a new creature. But Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Saul, recently, having been baptized, showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That means living a life, continuing in that path toward God. One must confess. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, again, Jesus Christ. He said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But one must also be baptized. That's part of the preparation as well. That's when one is born into the family of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Why? Because at that point we have died to sin and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Born as children of God, then we must remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice how this is worded. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, in other words, they have already put on Christ in baptism, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Another question. Are you a child of God and have allowed sin to separate between you and God? If so, you are an erring Christian. Sometimes erring Christians need to be warned. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 provides us the formula. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, their part, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? No different. It's the same ever since Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know what your spiritual state is this morning, but I do know this, that one day time will run out. One day it will be too late. Why not start today? You say, well, you know what? I might live to be 80, 90, 100 years old. Just think how prepared you're going to be. But start today. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?